concern for the church, concern for our own livelihood, for our families, for our homes, for our nation. And I don't think there's anybody in this room today that is not concerned about that. Now, I know that this afternoon, as we share some things with you, after I share a little interesting piece of trivia that I discovered this past week or so in Africa, I want to take some time. I want to talk about biblical principles for voting. And then I know there are a lot of questions. And I want to open up with some discussion and spend some time discussing. I know this is a subject that is sensitive, difficult. People struggle with it, and tempers can flare, and emotions can stir. But I want us this afternoon, we're brothers. We're here together. We love one another. We respect one another. We may hold some different understandings, but what we're all aiming for is the glory of God, to find out what our responsibility is according to the Word of God. And sometimes when we discover that, it's not always easy for us. It's difficult. We have to...
How about now? There it is. Sorry. Wow, that really throws me for a loop. I got to start all over. We were in Africa preaching and paid money to rent these sound systems. They were the sorriest thing I ever seen in my life. Popping and a snapping. We finally had to just throw them down and preach. Anyway, I thought I had the thing on. We're grateful to be here this afternoon. The format I want to follow this afternoon is I want to share a little interesting piece of trivia with you. Then I want to talk about some biblical principles of voting and then open up the floor for discussion. But I want us to do that in an atmosphere of love and unity and a desire to learn. I'm here to learn. You're here to learn. I can say personally that I have grappled, I think, with probably... maybe not every question, but many of the questions, concerns, comments that have been made in this church, we've made as we've talked with you, and you've talked to me, you've talked to one another, I've heard things, you've heard things. Things we hear in the mainstream media, things I hear from other people in the churches I go to. And I have personally wrestled with this thing over and over. But I have found the Scripture to be true. I have found the Scripture to be faithful. I found God to be faithful, and answers have come to me every time. My questions have been fully answered, and I'm grateful that God has I've come to some peace and resolution and been challenged various times, but the Lord has helped me personally to come to some grips with what I need to do and where the direction I need to go. That's still unfolding. There are a lot of things I'm still learning and growing in. I've spent a lot of time reading about the founding of this country. I've spent a lot of time reading about our history, about our government and its foundation, about how our early fathers thought. And I've spent a lot of time with that. And then just thinking about this subject. I've spent a lot of time with it. And not just in study, but in my own personal mind, rolling these things over, developing what-if scenarios, doing what Paul did in Romans, anticipating questions, answering those questions in my own mind, because they were questions that I have as well. So I know it's not maybe an easy subject. I know we feel very strongly about things. I respect that. I respect where everyone is here this afternoon. And so I hope that we can have some fruitful discussion. I hope you can come away from this afternoon. We can all learn. We can grow, and we can leave determined to honor and glorify God. I know one thing I think that is probably a consensus in this room. We are very much discontented. We knew we would be. But we are very much discontented with our present leader in this nation. The president that we have now, Barack Obama, with all due respect, has been one of the worst presidents that we've had as far as taking our nation down the wrong road. But he's been one in a line of many. In reality, there have been presidents before him that have been destructive. I spent some time recently reading a book called The Roosevelt Myth, written by a man by the name of John T. Flynn. It's an eye-opener. Roosevelt, many people herald Franklin Roosevelt as one of the greatest presidents. He was one of the worst presidents America ever had. He pushed this nation down the road of socialism And he was out for himself. He was a vain man. He was an arrogant man. I'll share some more about it a little bit later. We've had sometimes some of the better presidents we have. Presidents have been some of the quieter presidents that maybe didn't make big headway, but they did some things in this nation that were very profitable and beneficial for our nation. But I just thank God for what He's given. I'm so glad to be here. And if you don't like America, I think that everybody in this nation that burns a flag, they ought to send them to Iraq and make them live there. Send them to Sudan. You don't like America? There's plenty of other places on this earth you can go, because this is a blessed nation. It has been founded upon Christian principles, and it is a privilege. I'm telling you, it is a privilege to live here, and we ought to be utmost thankful and grateful. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for this opportunity. We were in Tanzania, and a couple weeks ago, it was on a Friday. I think it was a Friday afternoon. We got to Gonja. It was my first trip to Gonja. About an hour and a half on the highway, getting there, paved highway. And I'll talk about that later in my report of Africa. And then about an hour and a half driving on a dirt road that we thought would... You think when you're driving on this road, it will never end. It just keeps going and going. And you look out there and you can see it miles ahead. It's like a washboard. We're driving on this thing 40, 45 miles an hour. I understood why you had to have very tough vehicles in that part of the country. And we're driving on this road, and finally you end up in this little village out in the middle of nowhere, and in the middle of what looks like the Sahara Desert. But anyway, not quite that bad. But you're out in the middle of Tanzania, a little place called Gonja. And we went over. We had some time before service started. Service got delayed. We were preaching out in the open air, and right in the middle of the town, had several people listening to us preach. And we went over to visit the man, but you've heard Brother Powers talk about the man that got healed. He was in the hospital. He was dying. He got healed. It was Brother Jonas. It was his cousin. And we went over to visit him. He's the reason that the church has been started and built in Gonja. And he has got just a little 2x4 place there where he sells whatever he can sell out of, a little store. And I noticed over on the shelf a little interesting item. Got my attention. Very interesting. I've always made statements that I think Barack Obama is a Muslim. He's been more favorable, whether he is or not, he's been more favorable to Islam than he has Christianity. Yes. Now that is not a doubt. That is not a doubt. And I think there's probably not a person in this room that would love to be rid of Barack Obama. But anyway, I was looking over there, and whether or not it's because there is a Muslim influence in Tanzania, or they are a nation of black people. But I found... They really love Barack Obama. And I found some Obama chewing gum. And I'm going to pass this around. Y'all can take a look at it, all right? And I got back 5 or 6 pieces if you're interested in it. Well, Brother Jonas tried some and said it wasn't good bubble gum. But I saw Obama pens and Obama bubble gum. And I thought, what in the world is this? But in that country, he's a hero. In that country, he is highly thought of. Of course, they don't know the truth. To them, a black man's president, and he's favorable to Muslims and whatnot. But anyway, I just thought that I'd pass that little piece of information on to you folks, that I think my statements that I've been making all along about this man being a Muslim are closer to the truth than maybe we have realized. But I'm like, why is this man being elevated in this country? So I just for the sake of, Brother Powers was so intrigued by it, he bought a whole box. And he brought it home to set on his shelf as a conversation piece or whatever. So don't chew that, by the way. All right, just look at it and pass it on around you. So interesting. I just found that was really an intriguing piece of information. Biblical principles for voting. Let's share some things here this afternoon. Going back to our founding fathers and looking at their perspective, I have to think that we are where we are today because there's been a failure. We're in the dilemma. We are today, not by chance. There has been a breakdown in the system. And I don't think so much in our governmental system. There's been a breakdown in the church and what the church produces. And the church being able to produce godly men. These are some statements. John Jay, the first, I think, Supreme Court Justice. Providence has given us the chance to choose our leaders. We need to choose based on biblical principles. Samuel Adams, one of our founding fathers, let each citizen remember at the moment he is offering his vote that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society for which he is accountable to God and his country. And Noah Webster, when you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of God. The preservation of a Republican government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. There's been a breakdown on that somewhere. There's been a breakdown in the discharge of that duty. There's been, even up to this point, there have been numerous Christians, evangelicals, who have even failed to vote, period. In elections past and years ago, it was not something that was stressed in the evangelical movement, especially the Pentecostal movement. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good so much as for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or disregarded. If a Republican government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. How prophetic. What a prophetic statement by Noah Webster. Because this has come to pass in our nation. The rights of good people have been violated and disregarded. Unprincipled men have been placed in office. And you and I are where we are today. And we're in a dilemma. We're in a dilemma because we're having a hard time finding someone to vote for that truly meets biblical qualifications. Now, I want to before I begin and deal with some biblical qualifications, I want to just administer some questions here that we've got to ask. We have to ask these questions. We have to think, and we're going to, again, I know you got some questions this afternoon, we're going to do that, but let's some things that we have to ask ourselves. And the first thing we have to ask is, does the Bible have anything to say about who is qualified to govern God's people? Or to govern God's creation? If so, does my candidate meet those qualifications? I think the first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, does God's Word have anything to say about what qualifies a man for civil office? Now, there are some people that think that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about governments, doesn't have anything to say about church government. We don't have to follow the pattern for church government. Well, everybody follows some principle, correct? We all follow some idea, some concept, some principle. The question is where does that principle come from? Is the source of that principle man or God? Because those are the only two options you've got. Either the opinion and the principle you follow is from your own thinking or from the thinking of others, or it's from the thinking of God and the Word of God. And we have to ask ourselves, does the Bible have anything to say about it? You know, there are a lot of folks, they dress the way they dress in church because they don't think the Bible has anything to say about clothing. But you find out if you read that book, that book has something to say about how you dress. That book has something to say about how you raise your family. This book has something to say about how a church is governed. You know, some folks just accept the status quo, put a pastor in a church. They don't read the Bible and say, does the Bible have anything to say about how a church should be governed? What form of government should a church have? And if you're our country, then what our forefathers did is they had lived under a king. They had lived under a monarchy. They knew what that was like. They knew all the governments that had been tried in the past. They knew the history of Rome. They knew the history of Greece. They knew the history of republics and democracies and things that have been tried in the past. Of course, tyrants, dictatorships. They knew all of that. But if you're going to form a nation and you're going to look to a place to build your government, where do you look to? Does the Bible have anything to say about what kind of government a nation should establish if it's going to establish a government based on God's Word? Sure enough, they discovered that it does. And that God did establish a nation upon this earth by the name of Israel. And He ordained a specific form of government in the beginning for that nation. It was a republic, the Hebrew Republic. And so our forefathers patterned our nation after that biblical example. And I think you and I, we have to ask this question, what does the Bible say? Does it say anything? What does a vote for a particular candidate mean? We have to ask ourselves that. When I go to that ballot box and I check the box, I color in the little circle, what am I saying when I do that? I'm voting for someone. I am endorsing this candidate. I am saying, this candidate has my support. I endorse his platform. I endorse this man. And I believe that he is qualified to lead this nation. So we have to ask those questions. What does our vote mean? Why are you voting for a particular candidate? Are you motivated? What motivates you to vote for that person? Is it fear, pragmatism, partisan politics, or are you motivated by a biblical sense of right and wrong? So we have to ask ourselves, why am I voting for this particular person? And then fourthly, have you prayed about your vote, and can you give answer before the Lord of your choice? Now, I ask these questions because I think they're legitimate. Why would we not want to ask those questions? We have to ask ourselves about where we are, why we do what we do. The church has failed for numerous years because people have did things and didn't know why they did them. Is that correct? Haven't we failed in that before? Because we're doing something we don't know why? So we need to know why we are doing these things. And these, I think, are some legitimate. There are others that you can ask, but I just pinned a few for us. Let's go now a little bit further. I'm going to use two verses of Scripture, Exodus 18, 21, Deuteronomy 1 and 13. There are some other verses of Scripture, but all the principles can be found in these verses alone. Principles can be found that give us seven biblical principles or qualifications that qualify a man to be a civil leader. Now, only seven. How different is that than what qualifies a man to be a pastor of a church? Far less qualifications to run a nation than run a church. That's how God thinks of His church. There are 24 or 25 qualifications to be an elder in a church. Only seven to be a civil ruler. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But there are qualifications. You know, some people elect their pastors in various churches. They elect them on the basis of personality. They elect pastors in their churches and do not even consider what the Bible says that kind of man should be, or what qualifies a man to be a pastor. I can tell you, it's more than the ability to preach. Amen. It's more than just a suave personality and an inviting personality. But many pastors are not, the biblical qualifications are not even considered when a church chooses its pastor. How much less are we considering those when we choose our civil leaders? Two scriptures, Exodus 8 and 21. God said this, He told and Moses states to the people, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." In Deuteronomy 1 and 13, "Take you wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." These are the two passages that become key in the Scripture that give us a leader or qualifications for civil leaders. Now, I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. I'm going to deduce seven qualifications from these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them because I think they're self-evident, and they're not something that is very difficult to grasp and understand. Let's do the first one. The first thing is that they have to be men. In both of those verses, the Bible said, "Thou shalt choose men." Now, if you're reading the Old Testament and New Testament as well, but reading particularly the Old Testament, you will find out that in your English version, you'll run across this term "man." You know, blessed is the man that trusteth in God. And in the beginning, God created man. And then you'll read in the verse that we had here that He talked about, "Thou shalt choose men over the people." Well, in the Hebrew, there are two different words for men, man. There is the word Adam or Adam, and the word, I believe, Isha, I think it is, a Hebrew word. Now, one of those simply means general mankind. Adam is that mankind in general. We talk about, when we talk about blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, we don't mean necessarily male species or the male, but we mean humans, mankind, so to speak. And there's a general word used for man. But the word that is used in both of these verses specifically is the word that is translated male, and is not the general word for mankind, but rather male. So that God specifically stated, "You choose males to put over the people." And indicating that the Bible clearly made it indicate that a woman is unqualified. I did not say she doesn't have ability. I did not say that women are not smart. I did not say that women are not intelligent. Not in the least. But that God has so determined in His economy that man would be the head. He would be the head of the home. He would be the head of the church. He would be the head of the state. That will be the order. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul talked about, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. We understand, that's the principle. Women are not ordained by God to govern in the home, to be the head of the home, correct? Who's to be the head of the home? The father. He's the head of the house. The Bible's clear about that. Women are unqualified. When we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we go to Titus chapter 1, the qualifications that are given for an elder or a bishop clearly is that a woman is not qualified to be a pastor of a church. Now, we're not going to get into that today. That's for another message. But at the same time, God is consistent in the home, in the church, and also in the state. Man is the one that God has ordained to be the head and the leader. So that any woman is unqualified, biblically unqualified, to be a civil leader. How do you like that picture of old Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders? That's a man's man. Amen. Second thing is, the Bible mentioned that they need to be able, such as are able. Proverbs 31, 4 through 5, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. There are some men that are good men, Christian men, maybe qualified in every other area, but you know what? They're not able to lead a country. They're not able to sit on the bench. Now, that ability can come across in various areas. Number one, they may not be able physically. I would tell you the rigors of a civil responsibility, a civic position can be very, very stressful. I have watched the presidents one by one. I've even watched Barack Obama. How many of you have noticed the graying in the hair? He's been in there less than 4 years and the hair is getting gray. I watched George Bush. I find that intriguing. I can't say a whole lot. I'm telling you right now, it is a highly stressful job and it demands a physique qualified. It's one of the reasons that evidenced Franklin Delano Roosevelt as a man of utter vanity. He wasn't qualified for a third term, but for a fourth term. The man is nearly bedridden. He has spent months out trying to recoup himself. He was unphysically fit. He died a few days after being elected for the fourth term as president. He had no business running for president of the United States, and the people had no business voting for him. He was physically incapable of the rigors and duties of the presidential office. It was vanity that took him there. But men must be able. They not only need to be physically fit men because of the stresses and demands, they need to have an intellect. You know, you don't want a first grade education in a man up there. We need some men with intellect. We need some men that are leaders. We need men who are capable of leading others, who are capable of setting an example. Men who are capable of speaking to gain respect, to speak, and people follow them. So there has to be this ability, a God-given ability or inherent ability or things that they have learned. So we want men that are fit, that are able mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually qualified for the rigors of the civil office for which they are being chosen. Thirdly, the Bible says such as fear God. 2 Samuel 23 and 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Romans 13 and 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Get a man in office who doesn't realize his power has come from God, and he'll abuse that power. Show me a father who doesn't recognize that his authority comes from God. Show me an elder in a church who doesn't recognize he has delegated authority. His authority does not come, that his authority comes from God. It's delegated and he's got to answer to God for his decisions. And I will show you a man who will abuse his authority and power. Any man who doesn't honor God and fear God and recognize I have delegated authority, I am not supreme authority, God is supreme authority. If he doesn't recognize that, he will abuse his power. You're not going to get away from that. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19, you can read it. It shall be when he setteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that, which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes and to do them. God's design for Israel was a republic. Israel sinned against God. Israel turned, wanted to be like other nations. God accommodated them as He has oftentimes. He allowed them to have a king, but He will dictate again the terms for the king. He must get a book, my law. He must read it because I want him to learn to fear me. And so again, the Bible talks about kings being instructed. You judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We want a man. The biblical qualification for civil office is that he needs to be a man that fears God, which of course means he must be a Christian. Because any man that's not saved doesn't fear God. He's not a God-fearer. He must be a man that has honored the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the Bible talks about men of truth. Have men that are men of truth. This is one of the most difficult things to find today. You know? What was it I heard the other day? Well, it doesn't come to mind. Probably not worth repeating, but it was an interesting a little scenario that talked about, it was a little joke, but about politicians. And, you know, that it seems today, how difficult is it to find a man that will tell you the truth? Read my lips, no new taxes. You know, there isn't a man alive that's, I think, probably ran for civil office. And I'm not saying, I don't know everyone, but at least those that have been in the mainstream media, that they have always turned around and not kept their word and the promise. The psalmist said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them to turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. You want a man that is a man of truth. Oh, Honest Abe, as he was known, and he was put there. But you know what? We think, well, it's impossible, Brother Woods. You can't get anybody that's honest. Why not? Let me ask you a question. Do you want a dishonest man in office? Or do you want an honest man in office? Which do you want? Well, Brother Woods, you just can't have that today. Are you honest? Why can't we? Why can't we? Can we, Brother John? Why can't we have honesty today? God commands it, does He not? We must be men of truth. Honest men who speak the truth. That are not hypocritical. You know, that doesn't mean they don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean they're not there. Now, I want to share something I meant to share. If I can back up for a moment. You know, there is a difference between a qualified man and a perfect man. I'm not a perfect elder. I pray I'm a qualified elder. We may have men who are qualified, but not necessarily have perfected every one of those attributes, but they at least need to have those attributes present in their life. So we're not looking for, oh, that's a perfect candidate, you can never have it. We're not talking about the perfect candidate. We're talking about a qualified candidate. And there is a minimum threshold that ought to be met to get to that place. So that's what we're talking about. A man that hates covetousness. How much are we seeing today on every level? The greed, the corruption, the graft, because men want the money. And the vote follows the money trail. John Adams. The moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the laws of God and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, anarchy and tyranny commence. If thou shalt not covet and thou shalt not steal were not commandments of heaven, they must be made inviolable precepts in every society before it can be civilized or made free. We need men who are not greedy. We want men that are not there because of the money. We want men that are not there because of the prestige. We want men that are not there because they're after. We want public servants. You don't want to choose a pastor. This is also a qualification for a pastor. You don't want a pastor who's pastored because he wants a salary. Because he will ultimately pervert. Any man, the love of money is what? There you go. Okay. Again, whatever this is, number six, I think. He must be a man of wisdom and understanding. Civil magistrate must be able to apply eternal absolute principles to the many situations he will face. He must be able to discern between good and evil. He should gather men around him who are knowledgeable and glean from their counsel. And he must be a constant reader and a thinker. Not all readers are leaders, but all leaders should be readers. You need men who are read. Do you know that George Bush... Interesting thing about his life, George Bush, while he's in office, I don't know if he still does, he read a book every week. He read a book every week. Now, some folks did not think George Bush was an intelligent man. He struggled maybe in his communication, but George Bush was in actuality, and I'm talking about the junior, was a very intelligent man. Well-read and knew a lot of things. Actually was a little bit more than he got credit for. But nevertheless, Thomas Jefferson said, "My reading of history convinced me that most bad government results from too much government." But again, this idea, I'm going to tell you something about our forefathers. They were learned men. Oh, they were readers. They weren't men that were on some kind of a joyride. They weren't out there just some kind of an ego trip. I'm telling you, these men were educated, were they not? These men knew. They read. They read the classics. They had read the Word of God. And we've got to have men that are wise, and you're not going to get wise unless you learn. You got to have men that are knowledgeable. And we're looking for that. So we want men that are wise. And I'm telling you, the Bible talks about us being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So men who know their times. David had gathered men around him who had understanding of the times. Now, I don't know that there's any one man that's going to know everything. But one of the things that we sometimes forget, we look at Barack Obama, we judge him, and maybe rightfully so. But all of these men, it's not just them, but they've got men around them. And they have gathered counselors. They've gathered their cabinet around them. And more often than not, they gather men around them that favor what they want to do. Franklin Roosevelt, if he had a man that didn't favor him, he soon squashed him. And a lot of times you'll find that today. If they got a guy that doesn't want to follow their agenda, he's out. But it's not just that man. It's the counselors that encourage him to do these things. And that's why, as leaders, you want to get a leader. You want to gather men around you that will encourage you to do the right thing. Men that will tell you you're wrong if you're wrong when you're wrong. You don't want a man around you who will just cater to your whims, but men who love God are wise and understanding. And the last and final qualification, the seventh one, is the Bible said they must be from among you, known among your tribes. You don't elect a stranger to be a civil leader. One of the reasons that our presidency requires that you're an American citizen. You've got to be an American citizen in order to be a civil leader. And I can tell you right now how important that is. He must not be a foreigner. He must not be a stranger. He must be known among you. The Bible talked about even the pastors. You don't elect a pastor to be a church that you don't know. You need to know this man. You need to know some things about his life. He needs to have a track record. He needs to be someone that's from among you. And we do not want a foreigner ruling over us. I tell you right now, if we're going to have someone to rule this nation, we need someone who knows America and what it's really about and knows the founding of this nation. All right, that's pretty short and sweet, so to speak. I know there are a lot of questions. I'll be honest with you. I'm not real sure at this point. I guess I'll make a few more comments, and I'm going to open up this floor for some discussion. I did give you seven, did I not? Thank you. Okay. Those are very simple. Less than the qualifications for a pastor. They're not really overly stringent qualifications. They're not anything that's beyond expectation, but that is the biblical threshold that God has given us, and those are the people that the Bible indicates that we should endorse. Now, we know we're in a dilemma where we are now. We know the candidates that are, not all of them, but at least the two main candidates that are running, those that get the media attention. There are actually more people running for President of the United States. They do not get media exposure. They are not, I should say, treated justly and fairly with respect to the media, and so be it. That's just the way that it is. But nevertheless, there are others that are out there that are running for office. Some of them are just as sorry as the main two that are running, but nevertheless, there are some others that are out there. I've been trying to do some research on that in the last few days. I've done some before I went to Africa, but I've been trying to find some research. But we know right now we're in a dilemma. It's hard. It's a difficult time. We're concerned for our nation. I know everybody in this room is concerned for our nation. And every one of us dislike Barack Obama. And I don't know anybody with the right mind that wants him to be president again. We didn't want him to be president the first time. But that's not really the main question, is it? It's not really the main concern. We know we would not like to have him as president of our nation. The question is what means do we have available to us to see him removed from office? What are the legitimate means that the church can take to see him removed from office? And we have to make sure that those means honor and glorify God, because that is the first thing or the first goal of our life. Now, I think what I'd like to do at this point is, I'm sure there are questions. There must be. If not, I can ask some. Then I'd like to open it up, let you ask some questions, make some comments, share some concerns, and let's discuss it a little bit. Let's take these qualifications. Let's take what the Bible says. Let's also do the yes, but questions that come, and let's see what we can do with that. So I'm going to open it up. Who would like to be first to share something? Comment or concern? Okay, what about the Mormon religion?
The one that's running wrong. This is a question for my sister.
Okay, what are you asking me about it? I mean, what about... Why would I not vote for him? Because Mormons are not Orthodox Christians. A Mormon is a cult. They believe Jesus is a created being. It is a cultic following. They hold to scriptures over and above the scriptures we have. They have many, many terrible, terrible beliefs that I do not have time to go through. Christianity has always considered Mormonism a cultic religion. It is not accepted as Christian, so that the fact that he is not a Christian disqualifies him for office. There are other things that would disqualify him from office, but he is not a Christian, so he is not a man that fears God. He holds to other scriptures. The founder of the Mormon religion also ran for president, Joseph Smith. As a matter of fact, he was running for president when he was killed, and he was in prison because of a banking mess that he had cheated in Nauvoo, in Indiana, I think it is. But he had ran for president of the United States, but he was killed before that would be followed through with. So the basis would be is that a man who is a Mormon is not a God-fearing man. And they have some good values. There are sinner people that have some good values. There are Muslims that have some good values. But a Muslim is not a Christian and does not meet Orthodox Christianity. I personally would see some other things. He doesn't have a biblical concept of pro-life. He's flip-flopped some on that, but he says now that his position is in the case of rape or incest or the life of a mother, but those are not biblical reasons. Biblically, we don't believe in abortion in any reason. There is no reason to abort a baby, and any mother with any scruples at all would willingly give her life for her child. He doesn't have a real good record. He has said now that he doesn't believe in homosexual marriage, but his state, when he was governor, was one of the first ones to really push that. But he does believe in homosexual union, and he does believe it's okay for two men to adopt a child. So he doesn't hold a biblical position on that aspect, and there are probably other reasons, but that would be my response. That's all I could say, is that to me, a Mormon, they hold to a view of Christ that is just as anti-scriptural as you can get. He's a created being. He was the brother of Lucifer, and in the beginning, he's a created being. They would tell you they believe Jesus is God. They don't believe in the Trinity, but they've adopted some Trinitarian language. Mormonism has really sought to soften the language of their religion in order to be made more acceptable. But their history is just as anti-Christ as you can get. And it is a cultic following that they need salvation.
What is the hierarchy of Mormonism? If Christ is not, what is they proclaim to be the self?
No, they believe in God, but they don't believe in a Trinitarian God. See, if Jesus is not God, then you can't have a Father, Son. He's a Son of God, and they'll tell you that. But we're sons of God. That God, one God, just much like a Unitarian person would believe. And I say Unitarian, that is a oneness believer. So they believe in one God, the Father, that He is God. And they believe that they will become gods. They believe God was once a man, and in time He became God. And that you and I are now men, and we will one day become as God. I see how, what's the saying they say? As we are, God was. As God is, we shall be. They also have their leader. I think Thomas Munson is a present leader, but they have their leading apostle of the Mormon Church. His prophecies, his word is on par with Scripture. Whatever he says is accepted as Scripture. Of course, they do accept other. They have the Book of Mormon. They have the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrines and Covenants, the Book of Mormon. So they accept these on par with Scripture, but they contradict Scriptures. They will accept this Bible as Scripture, but they accept other books in addition to it as Scripture as well. And then the word of the leader, the chief apostle, and the leader of the church, his word is taken as law. His word is taken as authoritative, and it's a word from God, and carries the same weight, essentially, as Scripture. Yes. Yes. Jehovah. Yes. Yes.
That God they.
Yes. They would, from my understanding, they would say that they believe in that God. That's correct.
So, then, based on what you just said, can we come to the conclusion that he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, right?
Well, they would tell you that. But the problem is, they would tell you Jesus is the Savior. They would tell you you need to believe in Him for salvation of sins. The problem is, again, they've so tried to color their language to make you to sound more orthodox, but they're not. The problem is that they do not, when you pin them down, they do not believe Jesus is God. He's not deity. He's just a man. And once you do that, once Jesus ceases to be God, He ceases to be an effectual Savior. He cannot have saved us from our sins, only as a man.
That's, to me, that's a big problem. If he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, I was reading the Bible this morning, and I was trying, I was thinking about the very situation and what to do. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Mm-hmm. He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son."
That's correct.
"Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father."
Yeah.
So, that to me is a problem if he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Well, and you're exactly correct. It's an Antichrist. And when you go on over to the second, I think it's the second letter of John, John says, "The man that holds to that, we are not even to bid him Godspeed." We are not to have that man or to bid him Godspeed. And that's found over in John's second letter. John was right. And their doctrine, they may say it. Even oneness people will say it. But when you really get down to the root and you pin it down, no, they're wrong. And they don't believe it. And they don't believe in the Father and the Son because they don't believe that the Son is equal, co-equal with the Father. To believe in the Father and the Son, you have to believe in two persons co-eternally equal. Eternally co-equal persons, the Father and Son. So John is expressing there has to be at least a belief in, there he doesn't mention the Trinity, but the Father and the Son, that there are at least two persons that are divine. And John expresses, so therefore, you know, you're in an Antichrist position, and they do fall into that category. It is true. Okay, some others, questions? Yes, sir. Okay, that's a good question. Well, first of all, again, let me go back to this. Everybody has a standard. The Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That same argument has been used about many things. Why do we use principles from the Old Testament concerning dress codes? How women should dress. One of the principal scriptures about how a woman should dress is found in the Old Testament, not the New.
We do that in the church because we still believe we're God's
people. I'm sorry?
So we do that in the church because we still believe we're God's people.
That's correct.
And those principles were to God's people. We're still God's people.
That's correct. Well, it comes down to this, Brother Steve. Here's the dilemma. If you're going to look for a pattern, if you're going to look for a standard, where are you going to look for it? We as Christians go to the Word of God. In the Old Testament and in the nation of Israel, God gave the pattern for what He wanted from a nation. Israel was to be the pattern to all nations of what God wanted out of a nation. So our forefathers looked to the Old Testament when they founded this nation. They didn't look to the New, because the New doesn't really deal with that. There's a few things that are given there. But it's from the Old Testament that we learn the principles of a republic. The three branches of office, executive, judicial, and legislative, came from Isaiah, the Old Testament. So our forefathers were men who frequented the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is valid as in giving us the pattern for a nation. If you do not look to the Old Testament, where would you look? To whom else would we go? Will we go to the humanists? Will we go to other nations? Who becomes the pattern? So we go to the Scripture, because in the Scripture we find out Israel was the pattern for a nation of what God wanted. And when Jesus comes back to this earth, He will establish that pattern. He will be the supreme King over all. And then He will have people ruling under Him. You and I are going to rule and reign with Jesus. Now, we're not going to reign supremely as Jesus does, but we're going to be judges. We're going to be the civil magistrates. And guess what? The very pattern of the millennial will be based in that Old Testament reign. God wanted to be the sovereign over that nation, and then He wanted men under Him, a plurality of men who would rule. So the New Testament doesn't speak about it, because that wasn't the purpose of the New Testament. The Old Testament dealt with Israel as a nation, and they were to be a light to the nations. And we have no other source to look to, a biblical source. You will use some source. You will use some reasoning. You will find some principle. I would rather base it on what God's design is clear in Scripture on Israel than I would look to some humanistic source. Because Israel is the pattern for a civil nation, and those are the qualifications that God gave. There are other things that we look to that Old Testament for. There are types and shadows that are there. That Old Testament was the foundation of the New. The New does not annihilate the Old. We don't look and say, we don't need any of that. The patterns. I was reading a book recently about our Puritan heritage for this nation. And a lot of it I knew, but one of the aspects I mentioned in my sermon this morning that I had not even thought about before was this idea of, in the realm of medicine, in the realm of hygiene and sanitation, the examples and the laws given to Israel, Brother Steve, became a pattern for nations after them. And the laws given for the cleansing of a leper, the idea of quarantine, those are biblical principles. Those are biblical concepts. They're not stated in the New. They don't have to be. God stated them in the Old. So our Constitution talks about the law of nations. The Declaration of Independence talks about the law of nations. What did our forefathers mean by that? They looked to the Old Testament. And what did our forefathers mean? The law of nations was the law in Scripture that governs nations. And what laws govern nations? If a nation is founded and they're going to look for what kind of laws should we make in our land? Where are they going to go to get those laws? They're going to need to go to the Scripture. You won't find so much the death penalty for homosexuality and bestiality in the New Testament. It's found in the Old. But I believe it. And I think that a nation is biblical and just to enact the death penalty for homosexuality. But that comes from the Old Testament.
Is that why some of our state constitutions, when they were first brought in and set up, put qualifications on offices of government and that type of thing?
Absolutely.
I think North Carolina, their first constitution, you couldn't hold an office if you wasn't a Christian or something along those lines. Is it because they used a pattern that you're talking about, the biblical pattern from the Old Testament setting that Israel? Is that what?
If you'll read our forefathers, they looked to the Old Testament far more than the New. The Puritans, they saw, even when they came to this nation, our forefathers believed they were a new Israel, and they were establishing a new Israel. Because that's the pattern. What other nation will we look to? Rome? Greece? Israel is the pattern that a nation looks to for its rulers and for its government. If you want to be a godly nation. If you don't, then that's where you have to go. It's a very good question. Thank you, Brother Steve. Others? We haven't begun to plumb this subject, I know. We're to.
Billy Graham recently came out, and I understand we don't look at Billy Graham as any kind of a spiritual leader. But in some respects, I think he is that to many people in this country. And he recently came out with a four-page ad. I believe it was in the New York Times. And he didn't promote any particular party or any particular candidate, but he did state that it was Christian responsibility to vote for those who support biblical marriage and the right to life. And between our two non-Christian candidates,
Yes. Well, I would agree that Christians need to vote for biblical marriage and right to life. I would agree with that. I would agree that's a qualification, but I just don't think that's the only qualification. And none of the candidates, as you meant, one maybe comes close to it, but he doesn't hold to a biblical position for the right to life. And this idea of homosexual marriage, he stated now that he's against homosexual marriage, but to me, if you can endorse civil unions but not marriage, what's the difference? I see no difference in that. If you still are legalizing a union and recognizing that union, and he is for civil unions. He says he's against homosexual marriage, but he's for civil unions. I see no difference. I'm not for civil unions with homosexuals. The Bible's not for civil unions. It's fornication. It's sin. There should be no union. There should be nothing. The first step was civil unions. The next step is marriage. If you can endorse a civil union, a marriage is around the corner. And I know that's become the big issue. And I think, and again, oh, may the Lord please give us mercy. I have so racked my head with this thing over and over and over again. And I understand the dilemma, and I understand the many questions. I understand the fears that can come. I really do. I've had them. I've had to deal with them. But I've heard so much and I've read so much about the right to life and homosexual marriage or traditional marriage. And I know those are two big issues, but folks, the issues are so much greater than that. If we got a president that supports those two things, but it's such a failure in the other areas, that I could tell you right now, a reversal of Roe versus Wade is not going to save this nation. Supporting traditional marriages, the breakdown's in the church. Churches endorsing homosexuality. Churches are performing homosexual marriages. And a law is not going to save that. We've got to have a revival at the grassroots level. That doesn't mean you don't vote for a man that doesn't believe in that. But I'm just telling you, we think that if we vote for those two issues, that's all it is. And we blind ourselves to everything else. And I personally don't see that as a good perspective. I'm concerned about those areas. And I want a man that is against abortion in all cases. And that is against homosexual marriage in any shape or form. It's wrong. Traditional marriage, man and woman, I believe in that. And I would not vote for a man who held anything otherwise. But there's more than that. There's more than that that's at stake here. Okay, some others, please. I know there are differences. Please don't be afraid to express them.
Some other Christian organization, I can't remember which one it was. They stated that it's pretty obvious to all of us that our country is going in the wrong direction in many ways. In many areas of government, many areas of our culture. And it seems like that since Barack Obama has taken office, that direction has picked up speed.
I'd say that's pretty fair.
And our responsibility as Christians, while we're not going to be able to turn that around, we're not going to be able to stop that. We can slow it down. Their position was to vote in a way that will, at the very least, slow that direction, the speed of that direction down, until we have more qualified men who are able to more adequately govern.
I know the argument, I've heard the argument, and I've thought through it. The argument is basically, you're going over a cliff at 90 mile an hour. You're headed down the road 90 mile an hour, and you're headed to go over a cliff. You're destined to go over the cliff. And if you continue at 90 mile an hour, you're going to get there in 10 minutes. But if you can slow it down to 70, you'll get there in 20 minutes. That's pretty much the argument, but you're still going over the cliff. Now, okay, what's, again, I can understand it. I understand the position. I understand the thought pattern, and I've tried to think through that. Again, my responsibility as a Christian, I believe, is to first of all honor God. To find out what God's Word says, find out what's my duty and my obligation to Him. I don't take care of this country. I am to honor God, follow His precepts, and then leave the results to God. I would say to you that I don't believe that you can say, or that anyone can say with 100% certainty, that electing, quote unquote, the lesser two evils will slow us down from going over that cliff. We think it will slow us down, but there's no guarantee it will slow us down. And we have to compromise to do that. So I have if we're going over the cliff, we're going over the cliff. I don't feel like the church is called upon to compromise its principles to buy us time, because we're not looking at all this in a naturalistic manner. We believe that God is a sovereign over nations. And quite frankly, God has kept this country through some terrible presidencies. He can keep it through 4 more years of Obama. If the church gets on the stick and does what it's supposed to do and seeks God, He can keep it through 4 more years of Obama. And sometimes I think we think that we have to slow it down, or that's the best thing. But it may not be the best thing. We think we want to preserve our economy. And if we don't preserve our economy, we're going down as a nation. In actuality, letting our economy fall might save us as a nation. What saved Israel was not 3.5 years of prosperity, but 3.5 years of famine, a drought. Elijah didn't pray, "Lord, save our economy." He said, "Shut the heavens up for 3.5 years and let Baalism have its full sway. And then we'll have a showdown." Nations have often fallen, not when they're in poverty, but when they're in riches. And it is if this nation may need a depression to turn people's hearts back to God. So I think that we are being presumptuous to assume that the best thing we could do is slow it down from going over the cliff. It may need to go over the cliff. But I can tell you this, it's not going over the cliff until God says it goes over the cliff. I don't care who's president. Israel endured 55 years of one of the most wicked kings that ever lived. He didn't abort babies, he burned them alive in the arms of a pagan god. He instituted Baalism throughout the land. He filled the land with the blood of innocents. But the nation didn't fall in that 55 years. We're only talking about 8. Matter of fact, the king came after him, after Manasseh, by the name of Josiah, that brought about a reformation. God still judged the nation for what happened during Manasseh. My point is this. No nation, we as people who believe in the sovereignty of God, we believe this. We do what is right. We leave the results to God. No nation's going to fall until God says it falls, no matter who's president. And I think it's presumptuous on our part to assume that God wants us to slow it down. I think God wants us to obey the Word, trust Him, do what's right, and leave the results to Him. Let Him take care of it. He's a sovereign. He sets up kings. He puts them down. He sets up nations and puts them down. And say, "God, give us time." I also think, Brother Steve, and I really appreciate your question, how long have we been doing this now? We've been choosing the lesser two evils for several elections now. How long is that going to continue? And guess what? It hasn't slowed down. Yeah. Well, actually, not. We've had some good presidents. But I will tell you that the church has already had opportunities and has failed. And I will tell you right now, my opinion, if you get a man in there and he makes the economy comfortable, the church is going to stay in a lax state and a complacent state, and they're not going to dig in. They're not going to dig in. It would probably do more harm to the church than good. I don't know the future. I can't divine it. I can't tell you what's going to happen under an Obama presidency. I can't tell you what's going to happen. I can surmise. I can't tell you what's going to happen under a Romney presidency or anybody else. All I can tell you is that for me and what I understand, I have to answer to God. I believe that God has given me qualifications, a threshold for a civil ruler, that he has to cross that, meet that minimum threshold before he's qualified. And that my job as a Christian is to first glorify God, not to divine the future, not to be worried about my mortgage, but to be concerned about my morality and honoring God. And that I obey Him, I do what is right, and then He'll take care of the rest. And there's been many a time that we have, odds have been against us, that doing the right thing didn't make sense. When Gideon went out there with some pitchers and 300 men, it didn't make sense. But God gave him the Midianites. It didn't make sense for David to go against Goliath with a stone and a sling, but he won the battle. And I believe the church will never win the battle if she is compromising the principles of God's Word to get there. That's what I believe. I believe that based on what I've shared with you this afternoon. Every man has to sort through that. You have to decide. That's a good question, Brother Emery.
According to your research, in other words, I can't vote for Obama. In my opinion, Obama sure don't fit the deal. I don't think Romney does either. He is by far the less of the two evils. The choice naturally flows to Romney. The question then becomes, if we can't vote for them, in your research, your study, what other option you got? Because we vote, and it's the responsibility of the Christian to vote. We need to cast our ballot, and I do know the basic history and the way the politics work, that vote for someone else, cast a vote for Obama, so that always kind of keeps in the back of your mind. Mm-hmm. What other options we got?
Well, I can only tell you what I've personally discovered, Brother Emery, and I can't tell you that at this point I have entirely made my mind up. There is a party that has been founded called the American Party, running the presidential candidate. I think he's the founder of the party by the name of Tom Hoefling. And in looking at his platform, and in look, he is a Christian. That's what's indicated. You know, you can only go by what you read, by not knowing these men. One of the difficulties we have is other men that are running don't get the media exposure, and so we have to do a lot more groundwork to try to learn more about them, because they're not as much in the mainstream media. I did discover a party, you know, the Constitution Party has run some good candidates, but I think I've seen some things on their platform and read some things about them that they're going the wrong way. Everything I have read so far about the American Party, he is on the ballot in several states. It's very difficult to get on the ballot in North Carolina. It does require a lot of signatures. He is running right now what's called a front porch campaign. A front porch campaign means you kind of campaign from your home, and people kind of come to you, so to speak, and you don't really travel the country. You may be invited and do that. I think it was Warren Harding. I think Benjamin Harrison, Warren Harding. There were a few of those guys that ran front porch campaigns. That's not a new idea to America. And one actually won the presidency. He doesn't ask for money. His platform is perfect. As far as I can see, he's full pro-life. He is absolute against homosexuality in any form, shape, or form. He is indicates he's a Christian man. He is I'm trying to think some of the other things. He wants to repeal Amendment 14, I think, or whatever it is, get rid of the income tax thing and go to just a proper tax or sales tax or whatever. He wants to secure our borders. He wants to shut it down, lock it down right now, enforce the laws of immigration. His platform is just very, very restore the Constitution, restore faith in the Constitution. And he's given some definite things that he would do, elected president. He's actually got a pretty good following. For me, if I particularly if I have a man that's qualified, and I'm thinking, I know we talk sometimes about, well, he's not a viable candidate. There's no way he could win. Well, you know what? God has done miracles in the past. That's number one. But I'd hate to have a brother, a good man, qualified man, running for president, and I didn't vote for him because I didn't think he was a viable candidate. I owe a duty to a Christian man. I owe a duty to a man that's going to do the right thing. I don't vote based on whether he's viable. I vote based on whether he's right. But that's all I have found, Brother Emery. That's all I've found. There are several people. You can do some Google searches. There are several. There are more parties out there than you think there are. There are several parties that's out there. There's the Libertarian. There's American. There's the Socialist Party in America still alive. I mean, they're running candidates and things. So, I'm sorry? Yeah, there's socialist parties. There are all kinds of party that's out there, but that's all I have found. I'm leaning that way. I can't tell you I've made my mind up, but what I see so far I like. He would have to be a write-in candidate in North Carolina. I would do a write-in candidate. He's on the ballot in, I want to say, maybe 20 states, 20-some states, something like that. He's on the ballot, but it's more difficult in North Carolina to get on the ballot. Brother Doug. Oh, all right. Well, there you go. All right.
What's this man affiliated with the denomination?
I haven't been able to discover that. He says he's Christian. All he talks about and the principles he says in his talk, I've got to discover some more, Brother Doug. I'm trying to find out. No, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. That's where I feel like I'm trying to do some more research, and I may email him. He's got an email address and just ask those questions. But in his biography, it just says he's Christian. Things he says, I've watched, he's had some interviews on radio, and he's been on some talk radio and stuff. Things he says is the language of Orthodox Christianity, but inadequate information. So that's an area I have to research some more, brother.
Don't you have to take those same principles all the way through your voting down to county commissioners?
Yeah, I would know no other principles to use. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Governors, judges.
I mean, you've got to apply those same principles. Just not because the man says he's Christian. What kind of life is it?
That's correct. I mean, he obviously needs to demonstrate Christianity.
So you need to
something
for him.
I need to know some things, and what I think is so difficult today because government has grown so much is to do the research, and that's all I can do is, and I can only make a decision based on what I know. I don't think God will fault me if I make a decision and there's information. I made the best decision I could based on the information that I had. And if based on the information I had, this man met the biblical qualifications and I voted for him, but later something came out and was discovered, God's not going to fault me for that. Because had I known that, I wouldn't have voted. So I don't know everything and I'm limited, so all I can do is read. I know, who did you meet the other day? You went someplace and it was a judge, Paul Newby?
Yeah, Paul Newby and Doris Anderson.
What's he running for, judge?
Newby is running again to be re-elected.
Supreme Court judge of North Carolina, right? State Supreme Court.
Norman Sanson is running for senator.
Well, tell me what you did. You went. Tell us to the church.
God and Country Banquet that's yearly held in Pamlico County, and Pat O'Connell that came a few times. He operates that, and Norman Sanson will come to his church for years and visit. But this banquet is basically, it's held every year around October, September, and it's to get Christian candidates' names out there, get people know them. So you pay for a ticket and you go, and they may speak. And then I have a main speaker. This year they had Martin. What's his name? Something Martin.
David Martin.
Yeah, his son was the main speaker.
Uh-huh.
So they promote Christian ideas in government. And,
Do have a, did they pass out literature on all candidates in place? Do you have anything like that?
They have, but they just passed them out like Friday.
But didn't you personally speak with Paul Newby?
Briefly.
I thought you told me you asked him if he was saved, right?
No, that was an insurance commissioner.
Oh, insurance commissioner. Okay.
Well, he said he was. I mean, he just gave a political answer, basically.
But then I think Ross asked him to give him a scripture, and he couldn't do it.
John 3:16, he smiled. He was like, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him." Is that good enough? But Newby is, he's on board, 100%.
Okay. So you were under the impression that Paul Newby is a Christian man?
Oh, definitely.
Okay.
Him and Norman Sanderson.
Norman Sanderson is running for what?
Senator.
Okay. But that's not in our area.
Write him in on everything. We do
that. What's that, Tom's last name?
Hoefling. 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 Your responsibility is to get the ballot, get the information, do the research as best you can, and to examine each candidate and see if they meet this minimum threshold, and make the best judgment that you can based on that. A lot of times there are testimonies. There are people that will vouch for their Christianity. So that's the best that we can do.
Can I say one other thing? You talk about flip-flopping. I don't know Romney's complete whole life. When you say flip-flopping, that's... To me, flip-flopping is you are standing for one thing, you changed and went to another thing, then you went back to that, what you... To me, that's flip-flopping. You flip, and then you flop.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't know, it's hard. He might change his mind, or anybody. When you say they flip-flop, just because a person, on anything, because they changed their mind, or got better educated on something, I've changed my mind a lot on God's Word, come to better understanding.
Sure.
I didn't flip-flop.
Right.
I just... Understanding.
Sure. It's a fair statement. I guess I do confess that if a person is a Christian and been in the church that long, well, he's not a Christian, but anyway, having the values that he has in the church that he's been in, or been in a Mormon church or whatever, I just think that abortion ought to be a no-brainer issue. I struggle personally, Brother Doug. I understand what you're saying. And your observation's a good one. I think so. But I mean, to me, the issue of homosexuality, unless you're a pure pagan heathen and you're just now hearing the gospel, okay, but if you've been exposed to morality in any time at all, I don't know, I really have a hard time with that one. But even at that, to me, personally, in my understanding, he didn't go far enough because he still believes in the case of rape and incest.
Correct on his views, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
There's a difference.
Well, it was a difference. True, he did not go back to it. I understand that. That language was not just my language. That's been stated by others. So, but you're right. Do what?
It's in my opinion, homosexuality, a lot of people wouldn't like it. My views. I'm like you. I think take them out and do it.
Yeah, but that's not our views. That's the Bible's views. That it's not our opinion. That's what God says to do. And we have that opinion and that view, Brother Doug, but we hold that based on Scripture. We're not just saying that because we have homophobia. We hate,
also,
you know, homosexuals.
Can't be a spiritual leader because of our Constitution and what it states. I know what the forefathers intended, but what it states that we have freedom of religion, he can't get up there and say, you can't believe this way. Whoever president it is, he can't force it. Because he don't have that ability.
Well, he's not there to be a gospel preacher. I agree with that. But to say he can't be a spiritual leader, I would disagree. He is still there to... He has a moral responsibility, and he has an obligation that if any laws come across his desk, he has an obligation to influence legislation that is based in Scripture and is based on the principles of morality and truth. So it's from that perspective that he bears the sword. No, I mean, he can't get up and require, but we don't want someone to get up and require everybody to be a Christian. That's not what we're asking for. That's what we're asking for. Even Israel, they didn't require everybody that came to live in Israel, they didn't require them to be an Israelite. They didn't require them to convert. But the civil laws of that nation that Israel had established, the stranger had to abide by that civil law. They didn't necessarily have to go to the temple to worship God, but they couldn't kill. They couldn't, you know, they could still be punished for a violation of the civil laws of Israel. So, no, we're not.
As a president, whoever it is, he can't go in there and say, because the Bible says this is what we're going to do. He don't have that authority.
Well, he doesn't. He's not going to be able to do that anyway. He doesn't make laws. Right. Congress makes the laws. But what he can say is, my conscience is bound this way. And to say that he cannot use the Bible as a basis for law, I disagree. Our early forefathers used the Bible as a basis of law. Blackstone's commentary used it as a basis for law.
They would throw separation in church so bad they would impeach them. Even though we don't believe that, that's just the way our...
They may do it, but I'd do it anyway.
That's what I'm saying. That's just where our government is. He can't spiritually lead a nation.
I'm not sure what you're saying, Brother Doug. I'm sorry. I'm not understanding where you're going.
He can't. To me, where our government is, in our Constitution, we have freedom of religion. And he can't push, a president can't push a religion onto the people.
But he's not there to do that. That's not what a civil ruler is for. That's not his job. I mean, and I'm not saying he should do that. None of those seven qualifications.
He's got to be a Christian, but he can't push those Christians. He can't say that you have to do this because this is...
We're not saying that. By saying that a man has to be a Christian to rule, we're not saying he pushes Christianity on people. What we're saying is that a Christian man fears God. And as a God-fearing man, number one, he recognizes he has to answer to God for the decisions he makes. He's accountable to God directly. Number two, that man has a responsibility to read the Word of God, to understand true justice and true righteousness, and to only approve legislation that is in harmony with the morality that is given in the Bible. We're not asking...
You can't get out there and say the Bible says this, and that's why I'm making that decision, what I'm saying.
Oh, I think you could say that. There's nothing wrong with that.
Separation church and state.
I disagree. Our forefathers didn't do that. Our forefathers didn't have that idea of separation of church and state.
I know it's not what it is not accurate what people's thinking of it is, but
then the same token, you can't preach against homosexuality, because when they throw in your face separation of church and state,
we can't do it. That's what they're trying to say. I'm willing to go to jail.
Then he needs to be willing to go to jail. I don't want a man up there that's going to capitulate.
I'm preaching from the Bible, in the sense that I'm leading a church. He's leading a nation. And I look at it as different. I know he needs to have biblical principles and everything, but our government doesn't allow him to push that like God allows the church. I mean, I'm saying that, yes, it should have been this way, but we...
But there again, is he going to... I disagree. Is he going to follow God? Our Constitution is not against quoting the Bible. Bible quotations are all over Washington, D.C. Bible quotations have been used as a basis for law. I mean, in the Capitol, there's Moses with the Ten Commandments. So there is nothing in our Constitution that prohibits a president to say, I believe this way, I vote this way, because the Bible says that. And there's nothing that prohibits him from doing that at all. He may get castigated by the media. He may get thrown in jail. But that's where he needs to stand.
I wish president could do that. What I'm saying is that a president can't say and make judgments and say, because the Bible says. You know, we love that. But I don't see that he has that ability, because our Constitution don't allow it.
No, Congress makes laws.
Right. But our president has to sign into law.
I don't see where the Constitution prohibits that.
Do you see any chance at all of somebody being elected in any office in this country who promotes the execution of homosexuals?
Well, if you're talking about that, if that's what Brother Doug is referring to, you know, understanding something, we did used to have those laws in our nation. We don't now, but that's not necessarily where... Let me back up a minute. If you're going to bring reform in America, that's not the place to start. Right? We didn't get here overnight, and you're not going to get back overnight. But if you have a good man, a qualified man in office, he's going to have to really seek God to know where to start. He's also limited. He's a president. There's only, you know, he's called the most powerful man in the world, but still, and again, he can influence legislation, but he doesn't write it. The power to veto legislation is a very powerful tool. But again, he'll have to pick his battles. He'll have to start. Here's where we're going to start. Now, I think it'd not be wise for a president to get up there and say, "Okay, we're going to, you know, institute the death penalty." That's a state issue anyway. That's not a federal issue. That's a state issue. So, that's not something as a federal agent that he would be to do. But if in time he was able to make reforms, and a state governor in time wanted to push for that, and the people were ready for it, and to push for the death penalty in homosexuality, it used to be that way. I mean, there's no reason he can't take the law or the Word of God and use it for a basis to do that. But that's not where you'd start. Man, we've got a long way to go before we'd even get back to that. A long way to go. We got to get them thinking they can't even be married, first of all.
I'm talking about on any issue, can the president say, because the Bible says this is why I'm...
There's nothing I know in the Constitution to prohibit that, Brother Don.
How can you then vote for someone who does not agree that they should be executed? Because you have, if you're going to vote, you, like you said, you're going to vote biblically, and voting biblically, then they should be executed, and how can you vote for someone?
Well, I don't know if, for example, if I was to vote with Tom, I don't know that he doesn't believe that, first of all. But if he does or he doesn't, what he has to first do is this. Does he believe that the Scripture is the basis of authority? The threshold, again, we're looking at a threshold. I don't have to agree with him in every issue, but the threshold is, does he fear God? That's the statement. Does he fear God? Is he a man of truth? And does he believe the Bible is a source of law and a source of righteousness? Now, then, if he says, yes, I believe that, then, you know, we might disagree on some of the issues in the Bible. There are good Christians that disagree on that issue of homosexuality. Not on whether homosexuality is right and wrong, but what should be the civil penalty for that. You can debate that. There are things, just because I disagree with the Baptist on eternal security. But I don't think that there... I believe it's possible for some people to believe in eternal security and still live right and still go to heaven. I don't believe that disqualifies him from being a Christian. So everything doesn't necessarily disqualify him from being a Christian. The minimum threshold, again, is that he's got to be a God-fearer. Not that he has to hold exactly every belief that I have. If that's the case, probably the only person who would fit that is me. You know, I'm not going to do that. And that's not a qualification. He doesn't have to believe everything like I do. He has to believe that the Bible is a source of law and truth. Yes, we may disagree over certain passages and certain laws and how they apply. There are a lot of folks in Christendom that I disagree with. There are good people that don't believe in the rapture as I do. They're mid-tribbers. They're post-tribbers. But that doesn't mean they're not good men. That doesn't mean they don't know God. So we have to, again, we're only talking about meeting a minimum threshold. We're not going to raise that threshold any higher than Scripture does. Just the minimum threshold, and the Bible says he should fear God.
My question is that a minimum threshold to believe that the Bible is always the law, always true, always should be implemented? Is that a threshold? One of those seven that you mentioned, I can't remember any of all of them. But...
The Bible is absolute truth, yes. He must believe that the Bible is absolute truth. And is the source of truth, yes, and the source of law. How that becomes applied and how he's able to apply that, again, that will take time. That will take leadership. That will take wisdom to apply that. But we cannot right now have any man that can turn the clock back to 1783 or 1787, I think, whatever, when our Constitution was passed. Folks, we're not going back there. It would take us a long time to get back there. So no man could come in. You'd throw this country into a tailspin. You couldn't do that. So wisdom would dictate. But if he's got a basis to work from, does he have a basis to work from? That's what I would look to. Brother Mack, you had a question or comment? I'm sorry?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yes. It is a consideration, Brother Mac. I think it is important. I didn't explore it too far, but I had read where the Constitution Party did not support Israel. That would be sufficient for me to turn away from it if they did not do that. Yes.
Change that man. Your responsibility is submitting to the Word of God and doing what is right and believing that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all things and all situations, and that God can change, He can blind eyes, He can change hearts, He can move like a chess game, people and positions.
Yeah.
And just like with the situation with Israel, if we don't have a man who is in favor of Israel, God can, I mean, God did in the Old Testament so many things that are not even, I mean, the human eye just can't comprehend. And sometimes I think we always feel like when we go to exercise our right to vote, that every position we have to shade in a candidate. That's not what God asks us to do. He asks us to do what is right. And in our hearts, this is how I feel. If I cannot find a county commissioner that I feel is going to do what is right for our county according to the choices that we have been given to see if they qualify, God doesn't tell me I have to shade a name in. He tells me I have to do what is right. And sometimes if we do what is right and let God change the heart, let His sovereign holy power work, then these situations that we feel are so insurmountable, God can work and move. I mean, I have seen husbands that have changed in such ways that you wouldn't even feel or expect possible just because a woman submitted and prayed and did what was right, and God could work then. Sometimes we've got to do what's right so God can have the power to work.
Mm-hmm.
And I know one thing I don't talk about is who I vote for. That is, when I go in that booth, that is my between me and God. I take counsel from my husband. We discuss things. But if there is all women running for offices and I cannot shade a name in, but I will go get my ballot and I will have them register me and I will insert my ballot even if I don't shade my name in. That's where I have to say, God, I have done my obligation. Now you have to work.
Yeah. It becomes a matter of faith. It really becomes a matter of faith. A lot of folks look at, if I discipline my kid that way, I'm afraid that's going to happen. But do you accept God's Word? You have to go by faith. And that's where I've come to. I believe this is what God wants me to do. I trust God. That's what I'm going to do and leave it to God. He's sovereign. Yes?
People have said, Christians ought to vote. Christians have to vote. You can, if you want to, get into why Christians should vote. Meaning, in a context like today, the nation we live in. I mean, I don't believe most people in this country are Christians. I don't believe that anybody can convince me of that. So I believe we are a minority. So we're supposed to vote. One reason I see why, because we're supposed to be a light and salt on the earth. We can influence the evil, what goes on in the world by voting. If our votes are being counted, if it's not just these wealthy people in the world that are just overrunning things and people just believe what the TV says. So what about an example like, if Christians are supposed to vote, and this is our principle, the guideline by which we vote, choose our candidates. So I say, we're not choosing men from among us, able men of understanding that fear God. We don't have the opportunity to choose these men. They got money and they've been seated for such a long time and they got the qualifications that the government says these are qualifications for being a leader. And the church says these are the qualifications. So my first question is, if there is a conflict, you see where the trouble running? And for example, we go to China and say, or Africa, China. I say China for example. I say Christians are supposed to vote in this country. Well, they're a minority. It's not gonna be a Christian person to vote for. So to me, it seemed like in this context, you have to almost say you don't believe in voting, really, because you can't vote. You can't vote for anybody.
Or are you saying what's the use?
Yeah, you're throwing your vote away. But really, people will say, I believe in voting. And then you go right in somebody that's not gonna win, or you just don't feel nothing out. Well, can you really honestly say you believe in voting? So what would you do if there's no qualified candidate that presents himself?
Okay. Let me say this first of all. Again, what is the Christian purpose and responsibility? I am not to live my life on a result-oriented principle. I do not make my decisions based on simply what the outcomes are going to be or what I project the outcome to be. My decisions are to be made on God's Word in faith. The just shall live by faith, not result-oriented principle. Brother, if I preach the gospel that way, I never preach the gospel. Because you know what? It seems like you've gotten preaching. No one wants to get saved, but that didn't matter. Preach it anyway. I don't preach based on how many people I think I'm going to win to God or whether or not I'm going to get results. I preach because God says preach. Voting is a privilege. It is a responsibility. It is an example to be salt and light. It may not be that the candidate I vote for wins, but I've had a voice. I did my part. Now God will have to take care of the rest. I'm not God. I'm not sovereign. And I am not called upon to vote based on whether or not my candidate will win. I'm called upon to vote based on a principle, based on truth, based on what I understand the qualifications to be and if the man meets that. If I cannot find a man to meet that, then at that point, yes, I will not be able to vote. There'll be no one to vote for. But I can do what my wife said. I can go down there. I can sign my ballot in. I can register. They know I've been there. And if there's no one that I can vote for, then I will at least have done that. Voting is not a mandate.
Does that mean not voting? Basically being there, not voting?
Well, if there is nobody, you know what? We could see a case. What would you do, fellas? We could see a possibility in this nation coming to a place where every candidate on that ballot is a full-blown homosexual. Who are you going to vote for? So it's not a sin to not vote if it's upon the basis. I'm not voting because I'm not lazy, or I'm not voting because or I'm lazy, or because I'm dualist, or I don't care. I care. I just can't find anybody qualified. That is a reason or a basis for me not to vote. Now, you may not, if in your conscience and your mind Romney meets that, then that's where you stand before God. I'm telling you where personally, I give you what I believe the Bible says, I cannot personally stand before God and say, God, I endorsed a Mormon. I endorsed a man who I know holds to values that are contrary to your word to be a leader. I personally can't do that. Maybe you can. If you can, it's between you and God. I'm not going to not be your brother, and I'm not going to condemn you. You're going to have to make that decision. I've tried to lay things out as I understand it. It's getting stronger in me because in my life, fellas, I'm experiencing this in this country. I'm living by faith. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching things that upset people. But you know what? My obligation is not to preach on the basis of whether or not it's going to upset folks. I preach because it's right. I do it because I think it's the right thing to do. God will take care of the results. When William Tyndale's running from the king, he would have liked not to do that. He would have wished to have had a different king. But he did the right thing. He died. And out of his blood, God turned the nation around. Because he kept working. And I think, to me, the more important issue is not the economy. It's not even abortion. The most important issue is the conscience of the church. Who are we going to be? Are we going to live by faith in God? Are we going to stand on this word alone? If we disagree with that word says, that's fine. But most important to me, and I agree with my wife in this, can God save a nation if the church is out of order? The church will not rise or fall on its civil authorities. I'm sorry. The nation is not going to rise or fall on its civil authorities. It's going to rise or fall on the status of the church in the heart of it. That is what's going to save this. And I'm telling you that if the church will do what's right, it can endure even 4 more years of an Obama presidency. And God can give us a revival in the midst of all that mess and whatever may come from it. God can give us a revival that could shake this land. That is a possibility. He did it when Baalism gripped Israel. And they're in the grip of Baalism. And the prophets of God have been run off. One man said, God shut the heavens up. And you know what God did? He brought revival. And it may take that to get us to Mount Carmel. So I shut up. I'm just saying, I have to do what I believe is right. Not based on the economy, not based on what issues are. Based on what the Bible says. And then I'll leave the rest to God. I'm going to go and preach the gospel.
Do you know if there are candidates that there's no, you didn't make a choice in a certain category, if that ballot is thrown out,
No, they can't do that. They have to take the vote, the ones who voted. That's correct. That's correct. Yeah.
I'm just saying if that were to happen. I didn't know if they...
No, you were allowed not to vote for a candidate and then if you vote for others, they will take the ones you voted for. That's my understanding of it. It's not a mandate that you vote in every slot. Yeah. And I think there are some good men. Folks, we've got some good men yet in this nation. That's why it's not falling. I was encouraged. I don't know, again, there's things I'm still looking for. This guy, the name of the Tom Hoefling. I was encouraged just to know that there's somebody else out there that's on the ballot. He may not be on the ballot in North Carolina, but the world's bigger than North Carolina, or this nation is, and he's on the ballot in several states. It means he's got a good platform. Now, again, I don't know everything yet, but at least what I saw encouraged me. And I think there are people across this land that are, we do have some good people that are trying to do the right thing. And we need to be behind them. As a church, I want to find those people and get behind them and support them. And God keep us until that day comes. Anybody else want to ask a question, make a comment? Well, I'm going to try to discover that he says he is. I'd like to know a little bit more personally. I mean, he says he's a Christian. He talks good, but I would like to research it some more. So I just haven't had the time to do that. So I'll take the time. Hoefling. Hoe, ho, just like you grub and hoe. Fling, hopefully, just like it sounds. So I'll look. I don't know. Put my daughters on doing some research too and see what we can do. And that's me personally, folks. I want to be able to stand before God and look Christ in the eye and say, I did the right thing. I used your word as my basis, Lord, and I did the right thing. Because I have to answer to Him. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let us all stand. Thank you. I know this is not an easy subject. I know that it can really make you think. And you know what I want to say to you, church? Sometimes I really get this feeling like there's a lot of fear. God has told us to not be afraid. Is that correct?
What are we afraid of? I'm not sure.
Well, I've heard many people say, you know, I'm afraid if we have Obama for more years, so I have to vote for this man. Don't do anything out of fear. Do it out of faith. Don't vote for someone else just because you're afraid someone else will win. I don't think that's a good reason to vote. Vote for someone because you believe they're worthy of your vote. That they are worthy of your vote. Because when you vote, our system is not designed to vote for, to vote against. You're voting for, period. That's it. And you need to know that whoever you vote for, you have endorsed that candidate. You have endorsed that candidate. You have given them your support. You need to know that. And so I just heard that said many times. I'm afraid of this is going to happen. I'm afraid this is going to happen. So I've got to vote for him because I'm afraid this is going to happen. No, God's going to keep us, church. Do act out of faith and not out of fear. Father God, we thank you today. We thank you for being with us. We thank you, God, for your word. I have no other guide. We, Lord, as a people, have no other resource. No other book that is a light to us except your word. God, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, so I ask you that you give us understanding of that book. I ask you that you would open our eyes and illuminate us. Lord, we can only do what we know. We can only honor and obey what you have illuminated us to know. So I ask you, God, that you would do the work to illuminate hearts. You speak to us. Lord, if these principles today are right, then they'll stand the test. Lord, if it's true by your word, it'll stand the test of time. And I just pray that, God, you would bring us as a church to do the right thing. That you'll touch everyone here. And all of our consciences will be perfected according to the word of God. And strengthen us. God, bring us together in a unity and a strength like we've never had to love one another. God, and if wherever there may be differences, Lord, that we will overcome that. We will love one another in spite of those things. This is not about, Lord, us being here against one another, but about trying to discover what you want for us. And I ask you to speak to the church and make it clear. God, we're in a dark hour. We need help. We need instruction. We need light. And we're looking to you to give us that light. We're looking to your Spirit to illuminate us and to help us as a church. God, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot make it. We don't have the strength. We don't have the light. We need your help in these times, God, of evil and wickedness. I ask you to help us all. I ask you to touch our hearts and to strengthen us, Lord, and illuminate us for your name's sake and for your glory so that we might bring honor unto you, God. And I'm going to trust you, Lord, for that. You're the head of the church, Jesus. And I give you thanks and I give you praise. Amen. Amen.